Genesis, the 28th chapter. We begin reading at verse 10, the word of God. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to the story of Jacob on his journey to his uncle's home, fleeing from his parental home because of the threats of his brother, we come to a very significant juncture in his life, and I think it can all be summarized in the words, you cannot hide from God. All along, God's sovereign protection had surrounded and directed and guided Jacob in his life. In the words of Psalm 139, we have the psalmist reflecting on God's providential care as well. The psalmist says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And then to flesh that out, he gives somewhat of an answer to that question, where can I flee from your presence? The next verse he says, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The psalmist captures the thought of the fact that God is everywhere present and that he is sovereign and that he cares for his people. Maybe Jacob was thinking about the words of that psalm when he started on his trip to Paddan Aram. We find where we pick up in the reading of God's word that after about 55 miles into his journey, he takes time to rest. He had been in a hurry. He wanted to put some distance behind him. His brother wanted to kill him, and he was on his way to a new home. Ahead of him was an unknown quantity. He had no human support. He was all by himself, and he was very much, I'm sure, aware of his need of protection and of guidance. And it was at this very juncture in his life that the Lord chose to reveal himself to Jacob. Maybe Jacob was thinking, would I ever be able to go back home again? I've deceived my father. My brother was not only deceived, but I made him so mad he wants to kill me. My mother, who loves me, has sent me away. Were the efforts to obtain that blessing that I stole from my brother and all that went with it, was it all worthwhile? We don't know what was going through his mind, but I am sure that if you put yourself in his sandals and realize that here he is in the middle of nowhere and all he has for a pillow is a stone, you realize that one thing went through his mind: he was alone. But he was not alone. God was with Jacob. And it is at this juncture in Jacob's life that God would appear to him for the first time. God would reveal his plans to bless Jacob, plans that Jacob was not even aware of at the time. God would further reveal and give him his sovereign promise that he would be with him wherever he would go. And that's a promise that God has given to you and me as well. God is with you. He will never let you go. You may have been at some juncture in your life at the end of your rope. It may have been an illness that has come into your life. It may be some other reason, maybe some difficulty within the family, misunderstood by your friends. Maybe you were overwhelmed with feelings of lack of self-worth, or feelings that not only have people abandoned you or friends have misunderstood you, but even the church has not been there for you. You may be discouraged. You may be going through a time even now of not knowing what's going to happen around the next corner. The message of this passage of Scripture is the same message to us as it is to Jacob. God is with you, and he cares for you. He is there. Hear him as he speaks to Jacob in this passage as we open it now and look at it more carefully. But as you hear God speak to Jacob, hear God as he speaks to you. For he is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. On that journey, and I'm not sure I would like to have taken that journey, I didn't particularly enjoy having to drive the 3,500 miles that I drove to go to Florida and back. It was just not fun to do. But I could rest my head on a pillow at a Super 8 motel at night, and they weren't too bad. They were, in fact, pretty nice and soft. Jacob is on a journey, and it says in verse 10 and 11, he came to a certain place. We don't even know where it was, out in the middle of nowhere. The sun had set, so it was now time for him to get some rest. There's no Super 8. There's no Motel 6. There's no reservations ahead. All he's got is a place in the desert and in the sand, and then he pulls up next to a rock for a pillow. I can't think that that was too comfortable or comforting, but that's what he had. But it was there that God speaks to Jacob in this dream. Notice that God takes the initiative. Jacob was not looking for God. Jacob was, at this juncture, still Jacob the deceiver, having deceived his father, having deceived his brother. He was on the run, and Jacob was not looking for God, but God had a purpose for him, and God speaks to him, and the covenant Lord declares his mercy and his grace to Jacob. And as you see God speaking, his first words are not words of criticism, but are words of blessing. God does not criticize Jacob the deceiver, but God comes to him in pure grace to give the blessing of Abraham and Isaac now to Jacob. Jacob had plotted and he had deceived, but God blesses Jacob with himself, the blessing that God had previously given to Abraham and to Isaac. And what is that blessing? The blessing is that God will never ever forsake him. God will never leave him alone. God promises his continued presence. Now, think of this. This is to a person who was alone. Jacob didn't have anyone. He was going with the promise of perhaps finding a wife among his mother's people. But here he was in the middle of nowhere, fleeing from home, not near any family, not even knowing if he would see family members again, by himself in a strange land, no friends. Not only must he have felt alone, he was alone, camping on a stone, no motel, and there wasn't even a restaurant nearby to grab a burger and head down the road. But he wasn't alone. God says, "You're not alone." God promises he would be with him. And from this moment, we find that God is with Jacob in everything. We will see that God is with Jacob when he gets to his uncle Laban's home. And we know the story, and we will look at it more carefully, but you know how Laban cheated Jacob. But God was with him even in that. When Jacob then flees from his uncle Laban, and Laban is in hot pursuit, he's angry that he left him, God does not leave Jacob, but he preserves him from the wrath of his uncle. Later, Jacob would come, and there's a juncture at which he was perceiving that his brother Esau was coming with an army to meet him, and God superintends that situation, and God is with Jacob and preserves him in it. And then when Jacob is bereaved of his sons, and especially Joseph, he cries, "Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now will you take Benjamin away? All of these things are against me," but they were not against him. He didn't lose Simeon, he didn't lose Joseph, and he didn't lose Benjamin, for as we know, the scripture tells us, God did not forsake him. God promised that he would bless Jacob and not forsake him, and he is refreshed all throughout the rest of his life with that central blessing. And each of us may believe in the same God who said to Jacob, "I will never forsake you." We find in the words of Hebrews 13, verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," that same promise to God's children. That means that for you as a child of God, God is always there for you as your heavenly Father. His promises for you, whatever they are, his purposes for you, whatever they are, they're going to be accomplished. God cannot break his word. If God could fail to keep his promise, if God could fail to bring about his purpose, and you would perish, the very demons of hell would ring out with diabolical laughter. God simply cannot fail. And that should be an assurance to you for today, for tomorrow, and for every day that you live. The past mercies of God that he has expressed to you testify to you of his faithfulness and of his love for you, and our assurances that he will continue in the future to be your God and to walk with you no matter what it is that you go through. Any wonder that the psalmist can reflect upon the Lord and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then as it goes on, the psalmist says what? "Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? Because he knows the presence of God. That's what Jacob is receiving in this promise that God is revealing to him. And the saints who have gone before us are testimony to God's faithfulness and his promise to us as well. Has anyone who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ, has anyone who has trusted in him ever perished everlastingly? Of course not. Have they ever been disappointed? No, God is always there. He keeps his people. He loves his saints. And in the worst of circumstances, no matter what trial we endure and what we go through, we can say with God's servant Jonah of old, remember, Jonah said this when he was where? In the prayer closet, we call that the whale. He was in the great fish that God had prepared for him. And he says there in this prayer, salvation is of the Lord. God had not forsaken Jonah even when he was in the whale. God will not forsake us in the worst that we must endure. He is always there. And there is no reason for Christ to ever cast his people away. Not even your sins are enough to say that God has a reason to be done with you, because God has loved us so much that even while we were in our sins, Christ died for us. He paid for our sins, and they are removed from us forever. And the Bible says so much so that nothing will ever, ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, if any truth is ever taught in the Bible, it's this: the children of God have the promise of God that he will never, 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 never forsake his own. He loves you and he cares for you. That is what God is saying to Jacob. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. Behold, I will be with you. God's promise to Jacob is a promise of faithfulness. And that promise was just what Jacob needed. He meets his needs. God says, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. In the text it says, you will be spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. God describes it in such a way that Jacob knows and he understands that the descendants will be without number. Now, God is saying you're going to have all of these descendants. We know the story, and perhaps we don't see it as we ought to see it for the first time, if we read it for the first time. But to whom is he speaking? God is speaking to a bachelor. He has no hope of a marriage yet, does he? He's out in the middle of the desert. He's sleeping on a rock. He's fleeing from his family. He's in fear of his life. And he is going to have numberless descendants, but that's the promise of God. Jacob had nothing. God says, I'm going to give you everything. He left every possession behind. He left his family behind. He left his heritage behind. He left the heritage of the blessing of Abraham and Isaac, both of whom God had blessed, behind. All of the blessings of the family of Abraham and Isaac had been Jacob's, but now he had nothing. He was on his way to who knows where. But Jacob, although he had nothing, was rich beyond measure, because he was rich with the promise of God. He was rich with the promise that he would have numerous descendants, even though at this juncture he had no wife, no children. God promised that there would be an innumerable number of descendants that would come from him. And he was rich in the promise of the land. He didn't own even the rock that he was laying his head on. He owned nothing. But God promised him in this promise an abundance of wealth, and everything that Jacob received rested in the promise of God. And then God promises that he would remove the dishonor that Jacob had earned for himself. Jacob had dishonored himself by his own sinful cheating. I am sure that in his household, very much like any other household, the news of what Jacob had done to cheat his brother and to cheat Isaac had spread through the entire household. As the saying goes, tents have no windows, you know, and somebody in a tent, if they're speaking, they'd better be very soft, or someone very close to that tent is going to hear every word. Obviously, the news of what Jacob had done had spread through the entire household. I'm sure Esau didn't have a problem spreading the news. You've heard how that goes. You know what so-and-so did to me or said to me? Have you heard that kind of a thing? That's how we tend to gossip about some things. You know what he said about me? You know what he did to me? I can just see Esau doing that. You know my brother Jacob, that cheat? We're just going to call him cheat. You know what the cheat did? He did that. You know what he did to my father, Isaac? He took that animal skin and he pretended to be me. That cheat. If I get a hold of him, I'm going to wring his neck. You can almost see Jacob doing that, can't you? But God was going to remove that as well. God says he's going to be brought back and he's going to be restored to his home. God takes this cheater who had sinned, much like us, and elevates him to the place of honor in the covenant. The place of honor, because through Jacob, the blessing of the Messiah would come through his offspring. All of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. The only reference that that can have, which first was spoken to Abraham, which was passed on to Isaac and is now given to Jacob, is that which speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the descendant that would come through this line. However badly he acted in the past, God had elevated him through grace to the place of blessing. And that's the way it is with us. However badly we may have acted in the past, however great our sins were, God's grace is able to begin with us anew. God's grace is able to use us and to make us a channel of his blessing. God can start over, and he does so with many people. I think one of the prime examples of that is in our newsletter that we've shared today and in the ministry of the Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary meeting behind prison walls. Men transformed by the power of the gospel who are serving time for crimes that they have committed, but transformed now are elect by God's grace. Trophies of grace. God is starting over in their lives, and by his transforming gospel power, their lives are made new. God can make anyone new. He can remove the scorn and the disgrace of something that you may have said or done. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, and that's what this passage tells us. For you wouldn't want Jacob to be your banker. You wouldn't want Jacob to be your brother. You wouldn't want Jacob to be your friend, and you wouldn't want him to work for you, because when he worked for his uncle Laban, he snookered him too. But God changed Jacob, and over time, that grace and the power of God's transformation made him new, because God promised that in this passage. And God ministers as well to Jacob's fear for the future. God promises to go with him and never leave him and never forsake him. From this moment on, even though he was laying on a rock and sleeping on a stone, his future was bright with promise, because every step that he took from that moment forward, he could reflect upon this promise and he could say, God is with me. He had no reason to fear a hostile world, and the world is hostile to the church. The world hates the church. But when God places his hand upon the church and upon his people, they can go into any situation and they are safe by the sovereign hand of God. Jacob was running from someone who wanted to murder him, who had uttered those words and intentions were expressed that he was going to put an end to his brother's life. There was still a little bit of fear and quaking some chapters down in Genesis, where we find him greeting his brother once again, and yet God sovereignly made that future bright by changing those circumstances, because God said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. We find Jacob's response in this passage to this wonderful revelation of God's grace. And his response begins with a profound awe, a sense of awe and wonder. He says, how awesome is this place? His response was this: God's grace overwhelmed him. The fact that the Lord would come and speak to him and have communion with him and give him the promise of his blessing was overwhelming beyond anything that he could imagine. And that's what grace does in our lives. When you find someone who has been transformed by the power of the gospel, for the first time, they begin to see the world differently. They begin to sense the presence of God. They begin to see what God has done in them, and they're thankful for it. Perhaps we don't see that enough in the church as we ought to see it, but we ought to remember that that's what grace does. It goes beyond our expectations. And when Jacob was transformed by grace, he became preoccupied with the Lord whom he had encountered and not with the things that were promised to him. He began to be filled with a holy trembling of the very presence of God, recognizing that God himself was within his midst, that God had revealed himself to him in this special place and given him his grace. And he names the place after this meeting with God, Bethel, house of God, the gate of heaven. It's a foretaste of what would later be the tabernacle, the place where God would meet with his people. And the tabernacle, which is ultimately superseded by the presence of the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, our way to God, the one in whom God reveals himself to us in his fullness and in his glory, and in him we see his grace, infinitely high, immeasurably deep. And as we see him and the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we tremble like Jacob that we are in the presence of God. And then his response is a vow and a pledge to serve the Lord. His response is the response of faith. It's not the response of the cheater Jacob. He'd been changed. It's a response of acceptance and joy, receiving the promise and believing that God, who had said he would bless him, would indeed give him the land upon which he would live to serve the Lord. And then Jacob makes the solemn promise he would serve the Lord and he would worship the Lord again at this very spot. And if God would bring him through, as he promised, he would worship the Lord there. And he did. And then he says he would give a Lord a tenth of the possessions, indicating that he had surrendered his life completely to the Lord in worship. He offers this offering to him. Jacob's response demonstrates that he is transformed. Transformed by the power of grace, the recipient of this wonderful promise of the grace of God. And that's our joy and promise as well, that God has come to us. And that God will never forsake us. Never forsake us. You will go through difficult times. Whatever the days are ahead of you, there will be difficult hours. For each of us, unless the Lord comes, will face that transition from this life to eternity, in which we will pass from this life into the next. Some will go through that with a sense of the presence of God. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. What does the psalmist say? Thou art with me. A believer knows that God will never forsake him. And the believer knows what the psalmist says at the end of Psalm 23. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the joy of this promise that God gives to Jacob. And it's a promise for you and a promise for me. Rest in that promise and rejoice in it today. God will never forsake you. He loves you so much he sent his son to die for you on the cross, to redeem you, to bring you to himself. And he will never forsake you until that very moment when you are caught up to be with him. You will know that he is with you. You will know that he will not forsake you. You will know that his strength is yours in the midst of sorrow, sadness, in the midst of all that you must endure. And one day, all of that will be gone, and we will dwell in his presence forever, because the God of Jacob is the God of his people, who has promised these things to us for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.